such a time as this. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, concerning the Lord's heart for children. Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them." In the translation, when you look at that word forbid, there are other meanings for the word, depending on the intensity of how that word's being used. One of them is hinder them. Another is defraud them. Don't let them miss out. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. I'm going to be discussing today the consequences of the upcoming marriage equality postal vote, which was going to be a plebiscite. It is something that you may have seen on Friday, past Prime Minister John Howard castigating the current Prime Minister and the opposition leader and saying that disgracefully they have not disclosed the threat to family life and children because of the consequences of changing the Marriage Act. One little background fact that I got on Thursday, because of the poll statistics, was that 15% of the community in Australia is for the yes vote, 15% strongly convicted for the no vote, and there's about 60% in the middle. And the surveys, and this is talking to 1,000 people, surveys discussing their preferences in the middle, the not sure, were mostly 25 to 45-year-old women who were willing to discuss the matter. And a lot of them, most of them felt quite sentimental about the fact that if people love one another, they should be married. And that was almost to be expected. I thought, well, we're not going to say that they can't be married. And there is a reticence in these days, there are the permissive days in which we live, of trying not to judge other people's behaviour. I mean, it's got to be very careful if you do speak out and judge other people's behaviour, but that's just in the normal society. People feel they want to see the soft side of things, sentimentally. There's also, in the church, there are people who know the command, don't judge. And so they are very careful about guarding their hearts. So it's understood that there would be that sense of standing back and saying, well, no, this is really nothing to do with us. And that was something that when Lyle and the others were doing the poll, they understood. But then what these brothers did, they then began to read to the people, those ones in the survey, the consequences of marriage, so-called marriage equality, and the devastation that that would mean because of the Safe Schools program and other issues concerning gender preference for children and the chaos that would cause for parents and for families. Once people knew and weren't ignorant of those things, they changed their priority as far as the family value system and the current law on the statutes They were then aware that perhaps it's not such a good idea to change the law if the consequences would shift the safety of children to such a degree and cause confusion to parents to such a degree. And that's because people just learned some facts. And that's why Prime Minister Howard, John Howard, spoke up so strongly against the current government and the opposition, because he said, you people have been hiding the facts concerning consequences to family. And there's a strong man. Since then, of course, both leaders have come and said, no, never. We will make sure we preserve religious freedom. They've had to say that because they want to get the vote. They'll say anything, really, to get the vote going their way. But there are, as you know, far deeper issues. Jesus has said, let the little children come to me and don't defraud them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, talking about marriage. For we're members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the type of marriage. It is the oneness. That's what I continually seek to be able to preach, is that our life is called Christian because we are Christ ones. We are one with the Lord Jesus. That is what Christianity is all about. It's not just knowing about Jesus, it's knowing him from the inside. And so the picture is one of marriage. And where the church is being prepared in these days is to go to a ceremony called marriage, to a wedding, the bride of Christ being prepared to be one with Jesus. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The very next verse in the Bible is a chapter change, actually. That's chapter 5, finishing verse 30 there, as we see, 31, 32. But then we come to the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. If you've seen me doing dedications for families out the front, and I've done some in the last few years in people's homes where old friends that I've known, even some students from the school, have said, would you come and dedicate the children? And so I say, sure, I'll do that. And I come and I don't talk to them about the marriage, but I talk to them starting from this particular verse here about dedication of children. And I make it clear to the people listening, folks, I'm not talking to the parents right now. I'm talking to this little child. And this is what I say to the child. The child can look at me and goo or whatever, but I'm speaking to the child and I say this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you parents and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now there's the package. You're saying to a child, if you will honour your father and mother, there is a commandment. It's called the fifth commandment. And it says, if you do this, you will be blessed in everything you do and you will live long in the land. What a great commandment. And that is offered to a child because they will trust the authority of a mum and dad who are not allowing them to be ignorant of God, but are bringing that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and the training. The word admonition doesn't mean discipline. The word admonition actually means to put people in mind of something that they've already been told. It's continually reminding somebody of the value system that they live under. In fact, the word nurture is the one where the discipline is used. Funnily enough, the word nurture, paideia, actually means training. So we're then seeing a package of children and parents all heading in the one direction to know the Lord. Let the little children come to me. That's what the church stands for. In fact, that's the mystery of marriage. That is where the church is heading, to be the bride of Christ. So it's very much in our territory to preserve something that God has given, not just for parents who want to be together for companionship, etc., have their needs met, but also for children to have that authority and covering and compass in their lives. And the world can lose sight of that. The world can lose sight of that, and so can the church, actually. But we're not here to judge the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says to the church, "What have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, or you deal with them within a framework of what church discipline is all about? But we don't have authority to judge and legislate over people's morality in the world. We are the church, right? We're to set the example, and we are able to exercise what's called church discipline within the family of God, which has to do with relationship and reconciliation, forgiveness. It has to do with behavior that is disruptive and destructive within the church community. And there's enough about that in the Word of God. And Paul found himself finding that a big task of his life in the leadership of the church, trying to get people to care for one another and not harm one another in the church. That was his aim for church discipline. But he said, we are not here to judge those that are on the outside. But as people within a community and as people of church, we have a right to speak up about our conviction of what God wants. That's not judging anybody else. Because God will deal with those in the government that get it wrong. Remember, Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn it. We can say, well, we don't approve of the immorality, immoral behaviour in the world. We just don't approve it. So the church is going to stand up and tell the community we don't approve. Well, very well, you can do that. You can even pick up stones and throw them at people. Jesus found somebody doing that, a bunch of elders doing that, as a matter of fact, a woman caught in adultery. And he came to that woman and said, who threw the first stone? He said, neither do I condemn you. They were convicted of their own sin. Because when you judge somebody, you actually open yourself up to be judged every time. Zacchaeus was a covetous man, tax collector, not a popular man. And the people were afraid of him. He intimidated people, exacted taxes more than he should have. Jesus starts to walk past the place where he lived. Zacchaeus climbs up a tree to get some advantage as he was always doing in his life, over other people, so that he could see what was going on. Small man, but he knew how to get into a place of advantage, and he got there. As soon as Jesus saw him, first thing he said to him was, "Come down. Come down. Just be who you are." And then Jesus said to him, "I'm coming into your house today. Salvation has come to this house. You too are a child of Abraham." The man had a change of heart. See, all Jesus wants to do is to come in. With the woman in adultery, he came into her life and she changed. He was able to say, "You don't sin anymore." He couldn't have said that to her until he'd shown her his forgiveness and his care and his determination to save her, not to condemn her. He couldn't have had Zacchaeus change if he said to him, "You covetous man, you get your act right and then I'll come into your house." No, he came in first, and Zacchaeus runs out of the house and says, "Anybody that I've defrauded, I'm going to give you fourfold back." That's a change of heart. Why? Because Jesus comes in. He doesn't condemn. And the church shouldn't condemn. We're to be able to go into people's hearts. In fact, our ministry in the world is to be able to do what Jesus did. Get into people's hearts and walk around in there. Hold their hand inside their own heart and walk around and listen. And if you're asked something to say, speak it out of that heart of oneness with them in their heart. That's what people need to have. They don't need to be told how sinful they are. Worst possible way to evangelize is to go and tell people you're a sinner and you better repent. Jesus said, "Well, thank you, you just got it backward. Tell them that I have come to give life and more abundantly. Tell them that there's a divine seed that I've planted into humanity and the Holy Spirit is within them to convict them and show them that I'm real. Tell them the good news." That's the heart of Jesus. But God will deal with people in places of authority that withhold truth and that also wish to stifle the word of God that the church does have. And let's pray that the church does have a word of God and does speak it and not cause confusion and also not judge. And not get into a war of words. I believe that the way that the no vote has been advertised has been clear and simple. It has been, "Please protect the children from going to school and being basically cornered into having to make a gender choice at a very young age as to who they are." Ephesians 1:18. This is talking about Jesus. Far above, he was placed far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's invested a lot in your lives, if we'll accept it. So, when you look at the back of the sheet that you've been given, you'll be able to see the kinds of consequences. There's just a list of the contents of this book, which you can get. If you see at the bottom of your notes there, you'll see a couple of websites. One of them is the marriagealliance.com.au, and you can get more information on that. But some of the contents in chapter headings are the present moment, two views of marriage, Australian law on marriage, same-sex relationships in Australia, same-sex marriage around the world, 10 consequences of changing the Marriage Act, the effect on culture and community, the removal of gender from society. Can you imagine that? That is an agenda. The removal of gender from parenting records. So when you get your birth certificate, there's real confusion about what gender child is. And even the words mother and father won't be used. We think, oh, that doesn't matter. It certainly matters. Changing of gender with the filling of a form. The coercion of others to use transgender language and the destruction of marriage. Freedom of belief affected. Freedom of speech taken away. Freedom of association threatened. It's giving the states the ability to define the limits of the conscience of godly people. The state doesn't have that right at all. In fact, this is what the government would be accountable for. I'll give you an example here from a case in Ontario, Canada. You may have heard about it. You can look this up, just Google gender equality, child versus parents, Canada. That'll do. It'll get you there very fast. I'll read this from that particular article. Ontario, Canada passed a law that allows government to intervene in family life if parents of children with gender identity issues don't accept their kids' gender expression. So, Bill 89, it's called, also known as the Supporting Children, Youth and Families Act of 2017. Canada has voted for marriage equality, but the consequences are now rolling out because of it. That's why, even if there is a yes vote, and even if parliamentarians go into parliament and say, well, thank you for the postal vote. Yes, it may have been overwhelmingly no, or yes, but we're going to now make our decision in parliament anyway. Before that happens, and if that happens, there needs to be an understanding of the protection of family and religious freedom, so that we can speak the gospel with absolute freedom and not have to use language that is totally confusing. Even the word marriage equality is a confusing term. Gender preference is a meaningless word. Safe schools is a meaningless term. The language gets changed. Well, let me keep reading. The new law, this Families Act of 2017 in the Parliament in Canada was overwhelmingly passed in Ontario with a 63-23 vote. The new law stipulates that children's services workers, family judges take into consideration a child's race, ancestry, place of origin, colour, ethnic origin, citizenship, family diversity, disability, creed, sex, sexual orientation, gender identity and gender expression when determining whether or not a child will remain with their parents or have to go to foster families. This means the state becomes the guardian of the child. Michael Couteau, the Minister of Child and Family Services, who initially introduced the bill, said that he would consider parental discrimination on the basis of gender identity a form of abuse. When a child identifies as one way and a caregiver is saying, no, you need to do this differently. He continued, if it's abuse and if it's within the definition, a child can be removed from that environment and placed into protection where the abuse stops. The Supporting Children, Youth and Families Act of 2017 has also deleted previously established verbiage that allows parents and guardians to raise their children under their own umbrella of faith. Jack Fonseca, senior political strategist for the Campaign of Life Coalition, said, "With the passage of Bill 89, we've entered an era of totalitarian power by the state, such as never witnessed before in Canada's history. And the new law is a threat to people of faith. Make no mistake, Bill 89 is a grave threat to Christians and all people of faith who have children or who hope to grow their family through adoption. The authorities now have the wherewithal for law enforcement to bust down your door, seize your biological children if you are known to oppose LGBT ideology and fraudulent theory of gender identity. If, for instance, some claim is made that your child may be same-sex attracted or confused about their gender." About the Christian church, and this is the interesting bit, Fonseca questioned, "Why has the most powerful spiritual body in this province, the Catholic hierarchy, not lifted a finger nor raised a voice to oppose this tyranny against Christian families and those from other faiths? The lack of spiritual leadership is killing us. Every single time that liberals, either federally or provincially, roll out the LGBT juggernaut to take away our rights or to demonise us as bigots, we hear nothing but silence from the church. This has to stop." Before Jesus as the saviour of the world, there was Moses as the saviour of Israel. Took them out of Egypt into the Red Sea. What did they try to do to Moses' parents before Moses was born? They tried to destroy all the children. Pharaoh had the children killed. Remember that? All the kiddies under two to be killed. And of course, that came back on Pharaoh later on. And Moses was found in the bulrushes, in the rushes. So Pharaoh tried to attack the children. What about when Jesus was born? Herod tried to attack the children. Same thing. And now it's safe schools, whatever you like to call it. Gender preference for children. It's not just some political nuance. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, speaking about the man of perdition, many call him the Antichrist, speaks about what he will bring in. But before he comes, the spade work has to be done, and this is what it is. "He will defy the Most High God and wear down the saints with persecution, and he will try to change all laws, morals, and customs. God's people will be helpless in his hands for 3.5 years. Well, that's coming up. That's another issue. I'm not going to get into eschatology today. But before that happens, there has to be preparation and a desensitizing of the consciences of people in a Christian community. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says, when Paul writes to Timothy, "Here are my directions. Pray much for others. Plead for God's mercy upon them. Give thanks for all he's going to do for them." That's what we can do in this nation. I know that when you pray, you are able to know by faith that God is at work in the world of the unseen, and that the Lord Jesus is taking that prayer, that the Holy Spirit is helping you to surrender to the Lord, to take to him, so that Jesus prays to the Father for the will of the saints. You're in a prayer meeting of four people, yourself, Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father. We know that we can pray and God will be working in the world of the unseen. It's time now for that kind of prayer with an absolute faith that God Well, let me read the scripture. Let me read the scripture. Give thanks for all he is going to do for them. Pray in this way for kings and all others who are in authority over us or are in places of high responsibility, so that we can live in peace and quietness, spending our time in godly living and thinking much about the Lord. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, for he longs for all to be saved and to understand this truth. He longs for all to be saved and understand this truth. If people criticise you for being harsh, if you do want to vote no, and say that you're denying people who love one another the opportunity to marry, don't be baited into having to argue. Just say that you're asking the Lord to help you be part of the preservation of that wonderful sacrament of his that will allow children to be walking towards Jesus and their lives preserved, and that people would find him, because he is close to each one of us. We have something to preserve, and we can be proud of it. And we don't have to argue or condemn. But if we do nothing, then it will be said of this generation, you let something walk over the top of you. Was it because you didn't care? No, maybe it could be because we didn't know. And it's been withheld from us. We don't have that excuse now. Even though the media have been trying to stop the no vote, the Alliance people here, from advertising. They've said no, it'll only bring argument. Well, it certainly will. Let the debate begin, really. Finally, Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for your people from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Thank you, Lord, for being the light of our lives and shining that in our hearts today. Give us love and compassion and truth, opportunity and grace to answer any that ask for the hope that is in our hearts. What do we hope in? What do we hope for? And who do we trust in to bring it to pass in our generation? In Jesus' name, amen.